Just a wonderful thought. How great is our God. Amen?
Amen.
Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. I just looked at my phone, and there was a message from Joy on social media, the Philippines. Joe Cosme had a picture of me as their guest speaker for their anniversary in their new building. They just finished their new church building. And Joy said, I hope this is a digital service and you're not there right now. And I got to preach last night. Of course, they're 12 hours ahead of us. So last evening, about 9 o'clock our time, was Sunday morning for them. And I got to preach and speak at their dedication service. And so thankful for Brother Joe Cosme, and thankful for just a wonderful story, and I'll tell a little bit about that today as we read these verses. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Can we read just a couple more verses? And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Let's bow as we be seated and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage. Thank you for unsealing the book and revealing what will take place after these things. And God, I thank you for what you've already done for me. You were able to save me and secure me. And Lord, I pray that as we think and look upon your word this morning, that you would just take full control of our thoughts. Lord, there's so many things that can cloud our mind, can get in the way of our worship. And Lord, I just pray that our minds would be open, our hearts would be moved, and to the things that you might bring up today as we look in your word. I sure need your wisdom. I lack it. And thank you for promising to give it to those that would ask. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This chapter is amazing because it reveals even more the divinity of Christ, which we believe he always was God. He just became man for a short period to die for our sin, to suffer for take our death. And now you see him, he's being worshipped in verse 8, as all the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And just amazing picture there, that you can be assured that in the future, everyone's going to bow in front of Jesus Christ. The angels, the cherub, the elders, it doesn't matter who, above the earth, below the earth, in heaven, everyone's going to bow down in front of Jesus Christ. And that gives me great confidence in the one that we're worshiping and the one that we're lifting up in our presence. It's Jesus. Don't be afraid to speak that name. Let's tell the world that I'm a Christian. Let's tell the world who that Jesus saves. I already forgot the words, but I like that song, Brian, however it went through there. I love that thought. Let's tell the world. I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian, Jesus Christ follower. He's the one that's worthy of all praise and all glory. Don't be ashamed wherever you go, whatever you do, to uphold the name of Christ. And you say, well, what if I've let him down? Well, my goodness, there's no way we could ever hold him up if it was relied upon us. We want to lift him up, but he doesn't need to be held up. He'll take care of himself just fine. Everyone will bow. In this passage, we see in verse 3, and this is the thought that I wanted to share. It says, no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Just a little commentary. I believe that this is the book that Daniel was told to seal up and not to be able to look into in the end of his prophecies. Daniel was given so much knowledge and so much wisdom about the end of times, but he wasn't given it all, and it was a mystery, some of the things and how they would come together. But I believe in Revelation, the revelation that is given to John to write these things down, I think that this is where he's witnessing the unveiling or the revealing or the broken of those seals that was sealed, that book that no one can understand. Now, we have even more assurance. I am not of the belief that these things have already come to pass. It is a falsehood. I would call it a falsehood, and it comes around every once in a while through people who read the Bible and think that it's already taken place, that these things happened in the early years after Christ died. That's ridiculous. That didn't take place, because at the end of this book, it tells you there's 1,000 years when Jesus returns. So if it already took place 2,000 years ago, then we're already past the time which a new heaven and new earth would have been done. I didn't want to lose you in the math there, but if you do the math, if this book was already fulfilled in the first century, then we are way past time for there to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm sorry, friend, we still have death and the curse of sin on this earth because it's not been taken away. So that interpretation is totally false. And it comes around and it's recycled from different scholars every once in a while and try to make things fit history. And we are guilty of that too. We try to make the newspaper fit the Bible. I'm guilty of that. Every time you hear something, you think, oh, this is it. This may be it. And it may be it, because this is true. And what we're witnessing is someday going to line up with this, but not the other way around. We don't make the Bible fit our history. You can fit history into the Bible, because this is the measuring stick. But off the subject there a little bit, we get to this verse 3, and there's no man that's able. The word able is to be to have the power, the ability, to a possibility to make things happen. And in verse number 3, there's no man. Notice it says in heaven. I believe that there's people in heaven, and none of those men in heaven were able to do it. Once Jesus resurrected, heaven was open. He had the keys of hell, death, and the grave, and now paradise is up in the third heaven. And there was no one in heaven, in John's vision of that could open that book. The Bible says, nor in the earth. There's nobody worthy down here. All the smarts and all the learning and teaching and all the technology, we don't have the ability to open that book. And then something strange, who's under the earth? What in the world? Who's under the earth? How do you get under the earth? I believe there are people in hell today, and no one there is worthy to open the book. Three places where men might be at. You might be in heaven one day if you're saved. You might be on earth if you're still alive, and you might be in hell if you reject Christ. But those are three places you'll find men, according to where the Bible declares. Who? No one. Where? In heaven and earth or under the earth? What? Look upon the book. And then finally, after they do open the seals and from the Lamb, they're going to worship Him. And no one was ashamed to bow in front of the Lamb. Oh, I know that when He comes as the line of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings, everyone will bow. But I hope that you'll bow in front of the Lamb right now. As He came, gentle as a lamb, Mary's little lamb, that song that we sing and sometimes is connected to the birth of Christ. I hope that you'll have no problem bowing as He's the slain lamb for our sin, even before He comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse 3, it tells us there's no man able. I just want to give you a few things, a few thoughts that what Jesus is able to do. No man is able. Yesterday or today, how you figure that 12-hour time period, I don't know how to negotiate that in my mind, but last night when I was here and Sunday morning when they were there and I was preaching, they were in their new building. And I remember when me and Brother Scott Geyer and Bruce and Brianna and Jackie, we were over in the Philippines the very first time. They were meeting in a little house that they had converted to church at Bulacan with our missionary Joe Cosme. And we met in there, and Joe would look across the street and say, "Preacher, I want to buy that land. I want to buy that piece of property." And we were thinking, it'd be wonderful, Joe. It'd be great. But how in the world will you ever be able to find the money? Or how in the world would that ever happen? And after a few years, all of a sudden, the Lord blessed, and they got to buy that piece of property. And the third trip we were there, we met on that piece of property, and they had just some makeshift roofing and open air, and they were having church with plastic chairs, ground, dirt everywhere, and that's where their church was, underneath just a open air, makeshift, not even enclosure, just a roof over their heads. And he said, he showed me pictures. He said, "Preacher, this is where our new church is going to look like." And in the drawing, it had a Ferrari in the front of it. I don't know who did that on the computer. I'm like, sure, Joe. Yeah, you get that car. That's the preacher car right there, right? And we laughed about the car that was computerized into the picture of their church. And I thought, Joe, you keep believing, man. I don't know how anyone would be able to put that building on that piece of property. And then yesterday, they were worshiping in that building on that piece of property. Just amazing. What a blessing. He's able. What person is able to do that? Joe's not smart enough. I've met him. He's not good enough at basketball. I played with him. But he's got a big heart. And a big trust. And we got a big God that's able to do things beyond our comprehension. To do things beyond our understanding or our expectation. Oh, friend, if you're living down in the circumstances, why? Why? Why would you want to live under the circumstances and not believe that God is able? God is good through all these things, and we'll see a few verses just to balance out this thought. But I'm telling you, when I looked and I thought, well, I didn't see all the people. Well, they still have a 30% occupancy rule in their province, so they can only have 30% of the people at any time. Don't even get me started. But they're meeting, they're praising. They had 7 get saved Sunday morning at their service. 7 people called upon the Lord yesterday. God's able. He's able as a group to do things that we never can think he could do. He's able as an individual. He can do things for you that you never thought would be able. This book tells us in verse 3 that no one was able to open the book, but don't weep, don't cry. There is someone who's able, the Lamb of God that was slain. Isn't that kind of like a contrary thought? Someone that's able to open, but he's been slain, but that's just the way that God had planned it so that he could take death for all of us. What looked like a horrible day turns out to be one of the best, and we'll get to that point in a second. He's able. Let me give you a few thoughts of what he's able to do in Scripture. And first, would you go back with me to Hebrews chapter 7? Hebrews chapter 7. Oh, he's able. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7, verse 21 or 22, right around there, we'll start reading 22. It says, "But so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death," meaning the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood. There were many priests. Aaron was the first high priest, according to Scripture from the Levitical law. And his sons, and it would pass down through that family of the Levites. Many high priests. There were high priests in the days of the kings, in the days of the prophets, and so forth. And Ezra was the teaching priest that they'd been without for so many years when they were able to go back into the land and they took the genealogies and figure out who could do what, who could sing and who could offer. And Ezra began to be the teaching priest. Bible says in verse 24, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." Did you see that word able there? Verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Oh, in the Old Testament, if when they were faithful and still by God's grace, they made it to paradise. And who was your priest? Oh, it was this guy. Well, he's here too. He's dead and gone as well. But as we come to the Lord through our high priest, come to God through our high priest, Jesus Christ, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's why he's able to save us to the uttermost. To save us to the uttermost. Full ended, completion is the word uttermost. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, how far you've gone, the other direction. He can save you to the uttermost. I was a little nervous yesterday trying to get this technology. It was a Zoom call, and I've done Zoom calls. I fell asleep on a few Zoom calls as well, but I've done some Zoom calls before. But having it through the sound system, yesterday I said, "Will, you got to show me how to do this." And then we got busy, got doing things, and forgot. And so then I came up early. I'm trying to call, and Will's going to walk me through how to do it. And I can't get the camera to turn on, and I'm like, I had any chance to get it to turn on if it just didn't come on by itself. And then so Will's like, "Preacher, I'm coming." I'm like, whew, I'm going to be saved. It's going to work out. Will is on the way. Like that t-shirt, if Will can't fix it, it can't be fixed. Somebody got him that shirt. I was just claiming the promise, and God's will is on its way. Amen. Everything's going to be fine. He's going to save me. We got here, and Will could not get the camera going. I'm like, oh, no. I knew that. Oh, I was just so disappointed. And I thought, hey, maybe they can just hear me. That'll be better than they don't have to look at me when I preach. Anyway, that'll be fine. And we were teasing with Joe, and I got my phone out. I was just going to do it through my phone and be able to preach. And then Will hooked up another camera and got it going. And, you know, sometimes people can help us, but we can't always be saved through other people. Some situations someone else just can't save you from or take care of it with for you. There are times when you would like to be able to save your loved one from what they're going through, or save a child from some pain or suffering, save a person from a future hurt by advice, and you just can't do it. But there's one who's able to save to the uttermost. That's the one that you've come to worship today. Would you all say amen? He's able. There's nothing that he's unable to do. Amazing, the power and the presence that we have to save to the uttermost. I'm completely paid for. There's nothing of my sin that was not taken care of by the Lord Jesus and his blood. Oh, if all of heaven will bow down before him, surely I should bow down my understanding and my comprehension to just accept the fact that he saved me to the uttermost. Boy, it'd be a hallelujah every day if I woke up and just remember that I've been saved from my sin. There wouldn't have to be another blessing given if I could just remember I've been saved from hell. There wouldn't have to be another something that he came through for me with, even though he has hundreds and hundreds of times. If I just had it in my mind, I'm going to heaven because I'm saved to the uttermost by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's able to do that. Oh, friend, today, if you're not saved, he's able to save you. He's able. There's nothing out of his ability when it comes to the salvation of souls. The Bible says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." And that really is the key. People have to come unto God by Jesus Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for them, and he ever lives to one day come back and be the judge of the quick and the dead. Jesus Christ is able to save them to the uttermost. Second of all, if you'll turn to the book of Jude, I'm not going to tell you what chapter, just turn to the book of Jude. If you're surprised when you get there, then you haven't been reading your Bible enough. The book of Jude, verse number 24. Only one chapter to find there, right before Revelation. Jude, verse 24. The end of this short letter says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, who is it? Our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and what? And ever. Amen." Oh, he's not only able to save us to the uttermost, but he's able to secure you in that salvation. If salvation shows the power of God, and Romans chapter 1 says that the gospel is the power of God to them that believe, the Jew first and also to the Greek, it's the power of God. I think of creation as the power of God. I think of the Red Sea dividing as that's the power of God. I think of the sun standing still, and I think of the River Jordan splitting in two. I think of Jesus walking on the water and the wind stopping. That's the power. That's not the power of God. That's just a whisper or a word from God. The power of God is that he saves us with the gospel. Wonderful thought that of all the things that he's powerfully done and the might of his strength is shown, if salvation shows the power of God, can I tell you this? Our security displays the power of God for all men to see
for eternity.
If salvation is the power of God and then you could lose it, what power is that? That's like the Ohio State Buckeyes getting the lead in the second quarter. You saw how good that worked out. Oh, we had the power to get the lead. Yeah, but you lost the game. God has the power to save, and then he has the power to stay and to secure us. Oh, friend, if there's anything that I am convinced of, and it's not just as convenience, I'm just convinced, is that God saved me to the uttermost, and he's able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless. Present me faultless? I got a lot of faults. Will's the only one said amen on that. Thank you. We all have a lot of faults, would you say amen? A young person asked me yesterday, preacher, how are we righteous in 1 John 3 if we have sins? How can we be righteous? I was trying to explain over text messages, but the only way we can be righteous is that God made our spirit righteous. And he's going to separate our spirit from our flesh so that we can remain righteous and give us a new body so that we can stay righteous. But the faults and failures of this flesh, that's why I'm going to have to lay aside this old skin and bones and put it aside so that I can be glorified, because this body, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You see, if salvation is the power of God, then security is the display, or to put it openly for all to see, the power of God. I believe it tells us that we're even going to be, to the ages to come, treasures and trophies of his grace. In Ephesians, it talks about that thought. And it's because he paid the full price, and so it stays fully paid. Our salvation is secured. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Well, preacher, wouldn't people just take advantage of that? People take advantage of everything. Not just that. People could take advantage of God's goodness. He gave you the breath you breathe. You ought to be using it to praise him instead of curse him and take his name in vain. People take advantage of everything God's given. We perverted all of it. Every fruit in the garden was given except for one, and that's the one that we chose. I mean, give me a banana or an orange instead of that one. No one ever died from eating an orange or an apple. But they did die from eating the forbidden fruit, the one forbidden fruit that God gave. Oh, friend, we are notorious for abusing gifts of God and for misusing the bounty of God. How many are blessed with income? Would you say amen? Amen. How many have used it for God completely and 100% the whole time you've lived? Thank you for not lying. How many are grateful for the strength God's given you? Would you say amen? Amen. How many have used it for God solely? None of us can say that. The argument of it might be abused or misused does not change the truth that it is still there. Just because someone misuses it doesn't mean the thing is wrong. I believe people have been shot with guns, but I don't blame the gun. You all say amen to that? Oh, get rid of every gun. There's rocks. There's knives. There's fists. Remember at one time at the Union County Fair, we were passing out those walking sticks, and some kids began to hit each other with the sticks. And they told us that you can't pass those walking sticks out anymore. And another booth had yardsticks, and they let them keep on doing it. I was so fired up. I was just mad as a wet hen that we couldn't pass out our sticks. And they said, you're going to get rid of every piece of gravel in the whole fair parking lot because they can throw rocks too? Of course, they weren't. They were hitting with our sticks, so I understand it now. But I was so upset about that. You can't get rid of our sticks. They were a hot item, man. I don't know if they were selling them. They were hitting each other with them, that's for sure. But listen, friend, just because something's misused doesn't mean that it's wrong itself. The Word of God tells us that we are saved to the uttermost, that we're securely in his hand, that he is able to keep us from falling. And I don't use that to boast or to make light of living holy. I think it's a reason why I ought to live holy, because he holds me in his hand. Amen. And I'm supposed to shine and show forth his light for all the world to see him and glorify my Father, which is in heaven. Still, the fact remains that he's able. He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Wonderful, wonderful truth of God's word. He's able to save. He's able to secure. Would you go with me to Hebrews chapter number 2? Hebrews chapter 2. sure we'll read these verses in the coming month somewhere in the services, but Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Here's our verse. Excuse me. "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." I don't know if I pronounced that word correctly, but I tried to speak it into my phone last night, and all I kept getting was suckered, or suckered, and I could not get it to spell it right from my voice to text. The word is succor, S-U-C-C-O-U-R. That word has in its meaning to help or to aid or to relieve of something. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is able to help or aid or relieve you when you are tempted, tested, or proved. Why? Because he's a faithful high priest who became flesh to live down here among us. And the Bible even says, tempted in all points of the law, yet without sin, in Hebrews chapter 4. 2 Peter tells us that he had no sin, he did no sin, and he knew no sin, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. The fact that Jesus was the perfect lamb that was able to be offered for our sin, he's also the perfect example for us to follow when we're tempted. He's able to help you. It's not something you're doing on your own. The life that you live as a Christian is not a solo race. You're yoked together with the one who's already won the race. You are able. You're able to defeat temptation. You're able to overcome that hindrance or that hurdle. Don't tell me you have to have something. No, you just need Jesus, and he's already went through everything for you. Oh, my flesh can fail, and I know the explanation of my sin is because of my flesh, but I have no excuse for sin because I have the Spirit of God inside of me. We were talking this morning early, and Brian mentioned how that the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost, and that his spirit left the body, and then they placed that body, that borrowed body, in a tomb. And it was in the grave, wrapped in clothes, and they put spices and ointment on it, and the stone was rolled. The women came to put spices on it, but the stone was rolled over that door, and they came, and once the spirit of Christ came back into that body, the stone couldn't hold it down. Nothing could keep him bound. They found him walking around and didn't even know who he was because of his glorified body. Friend, when the Spirit of God comes into a person, everything changes. And everything should have changed when you got saved. We now have the help and the aid and the relief to be able to get through temptation. Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who with the temptation give you a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Jesus is able to help you. I don't think I can stop that. I don't think I can start that. I know you can't, but he's able to help you, to come in your aid. Friend, you say, "I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can continue on. I don't know if I can be that, what God wants me." Yes, you can, because he will help you. He'll aid you in that. I love when people share victories and stories of overcoming feelings or emotion or things that have gotten between them. And then when God gets the victory and you sit there and smile, he was able. He was able. He's able to change any circumstance. Oh, friend, the relief and the help and the aid that you're looking for, you need, you've got it. He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. And then would you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Seems like I've used this chapter every week for the stewardship month, and we appreciate the faithfulness, and I appreciate the obedience and the submission to things of stewardship. I would love it if 100% of our church was faithful in those things. And I don't know, 100% may. That's not my business to know what people do. It is my business to tell people what they should do when it comes to following the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. In this chapter of 2 Corinthians 9, we've talked about it the last couple of weeks, but I just want to remind you in verse number 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." The sufficiency for every good work, He is able to give you that grace. This church was challenged to give, and God said, and Paul said, God's able to make up. God's able to give you what you need to go forward from there. Oh, what a wonderful thought that something that God has to do and that we can't do on our own. I'll say amen to that. As I was preaching last night and just looking at the building from the front and then at the people sitting there, and I thought, how in the world did a little missionary who came from the Philippines to Marietta to learn more Bible, because he was pastoring two churches before he really knew what he was doing. The only thing he knew what he was doing was marrying Jemima. That was the best thing he ever did right there. And she kept him in line. And then to go back and to have a monument, just a name for the Lord in that building, and really the legitimacy of having a place besides just meeting under a tree, it's not just to brag or to boast, but it is to show that God is able. And it says something in that culture that they have a place that they can meet for the glory of God. And I think, God, you are able to give them just what they needed for every good work. But you know, not just in what seems to be a victorious event is God sufficient. Not just when it's all roses and no thorns. God is just as sufficient in providing for good when it seems like He hasn't. Can I remind you in the book of Genesis, after Joseph was sold into slavery, was exalted in Potiphar's house, thrown back into jail from Potiphar's wife, and then given a dream to interpret from a butler and a baker, forgotten for 2 years after those dreams were interpreted, and then Pharaoh all of a sudden needs some help, brings up Joseph, and they said, well, who better to control all the food than this guy? He's got the Spirit of God in him. And then his family comes to get corn, they bow down in front of him, fulfilling the vision that he had as a young boy, I'm sure. Worried and wondering in the prison cell, what are you doing, God? Why have you forsaken me? You gave me those dreams. You inspired me to say those things. And this is what I get for speaking your word. This is what I get for trusting your hand. I don't know if he said those things, but in Genesis 50, after his dad dies, and they take him out and mourn for him 70 days, such a procession. All of Egypt stopped. The elders and Pharaoh left Egypt to go into Canaan land to bury Jacob. And when they came back, Joseph's brothers began to get worried and they said, please don't kill us. They bowed down and said, we're afraid that now that dad's gone, that you're going to take up vengeance on us. And he said, am I in the place of God? Yeah. Joseph said, am I in the place of God? What you meant for bad, God meant for good. Yeah. For the saving of all these lives, that verse says in Genesis. Oh, friend, He's able to provide all sufficiency so you can do good. And if it means being forsaken, if it means being forgotten, if it means being all those things that seem to not be good. Can I tell you, God's good. He was good to Joseph. He was good to Esther. You know, they still celebrate the day that the Persian Empire license to kill every Jew. That's the day they celebrate as Purim. The day that was meant to kill every Jew on the planet. And God turned it around. Not one Jew died that day. And they still celebrate that. Because the day that did not look good is now the day they celebrate for good. Can somebody say amen? Isn't that amazing? The day that was meant for bad, God now has kept it as a day that is respected and remembered all throughout history. In a book that doesn't even mention his name, I'll say amen to that. Oh, the resurrection looked like a horrible day. It was day three. All the disciples had left. Some of them went back to fishing. It looked like a bad day. All had been lost. The Messiah had been crucified. But now it's the day that we celebrate every week until our Lord Jesus returns. I'll say amen to that. It's a good day. Sunday's my favorite day of the week. I like Saturdays too. Fridays aren't bad. But Sundays are my favorite. Oh, he's sufficient for every good work. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 4. My time is almost complete. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Just a wonderful thought about stewardship and doing good. Joseph said, God meant it for good, that all these lives could be saved. Esther, it was for good, Esther, that you had to go through that ordeal with Haman and all the lies and all the trickery and all the debauchery and all the plots against you. God was able to bring good from it. 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How many in here, by a raise of hand, says, I've received the grace of God, I've been saved? Would you raise your hand? Amen. This verse says, as every man hath received it, even so minister the same one to another. When's the last time you told somebody about being saved? Amen. We should tell them. We should share it. We're stewards of that gift that's been given. The grace of God that's been bestowed, He's made it sufficient so we could do something good with what He's given. Of all these good things, you'd think I might be Joel Osteen this morning. I won't say amen to that, but he's got a little more hair than I do, a little brighter smile. But would you go to Matthew chapter 10? I want to tell you one more thing that God's able to do. Matthew chapter 10. I'm teasing. He's not my servant. I'm not his judge. There's some things I'd probably like to change about myself that I haven't changed. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 28. God's able to save you, to secure you, to succor you. His sufficiency for every good work is supplied for us and for you. But Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 28. The Bible says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body, where? In hell. I remember the second week after we learned about a coronavirus in 2020, I remember preaching that if this is a man-made virus, you better get close to God. Yeah. I remember preaching that. And if it's a God-sent virus, you better get close to God. And now every variant, every virant, every whatever lent is coming, and who knows, I'm telling you this, we ought not to fear anything but God, because He's the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. I'm not trying to tell you to be uncareful. I'm not trying to tell you to be foolish in your dealings. I'm just telling you, when it comes to who we're going to fear, I'm going to fear Him who holds my life in His hands. And I want to not fear what man shall do unto me, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He is able to send souls to hell. That's not His desire. That's not His plan or purpose. But it's clearly described and portrayed all throughout Scripture that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where they will say, haven't we done these wonderful things? He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, the workers of iniquity. There is a second death. And although we're not appointed unto it, we're appointed once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us. Revelation 20 tells us that the second death is the lake of fire. And friend, he's able to send souls to hell. It's not something to be played with. It's not something to forget about and not to worry about. No, it is the only thing that you should be worried about in your existence of life, is that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you've got a friend or a foe or anyone you know that doesn't have that truth or that assurance and certainty, that's who we ought to fear. Oh, there's so many things to fear. I mean, just a tweet or a message changes the markets left and right. How about this tweet? How about this message? Fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. This is the one that ought to make the hair on the back of your neck stand up, because I don't have much on top of my head. Amen? It ought to make you take another look, or to take a first look and make certain that your soul is saved to the uttermost, secured by the Savior, and you would have these things conquered and for sure in your mind. Every head bowed. The Macedonian call for us, the Lion and the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on thee."